where you came out as you were thinking about what are some of the most sought-after things in the world. Some of these things in this top five list that I happen to find are things that you probably might guess would be there. They're a little bit different than what's on the list in Romans chapter 5, where we'd be turning. The first one was financial security, or a good standard of living. That was one of the most sought-after things of people that took this poll in the world. Another one was, one that came next was relationship or good relationship with family and friends. That would be one. We like the relationships, and that's a good thing. Our own health was third, followed by the health of our family and friends. Those are things that we would normally see as real good things. The final thing that was on this particular poll list was ample, enjoyable leisure time activities. You know, time to have fun, cut loose, whatever. Now, all those things are obviously good and, you know, helpful and things like that. We also know that we're not necessarily entitled to all those things, but nonetheless, they're things that are sought after. But here in Romans chapter 5, God is kind of moving into our little world, and he's not invading it, but he's wanting to reattract our attention to some of the things that he considers to be most important for us, and therefore he wants us to seek after, follow his lead in seeking after. Anytime you've been a part of any meeting, company meeting, group meeting, whatever it is, and they talk about these are some of our most important goals for the year. These are some of the most important things we want to do with students. These are some of the most important things we want to do with customers. This is one of what we want to accomplish within our company as far as building a culture or whatever it is. Your mind sort of clicks in on those things. You get out your pen or pencil and you write those things down if they're not already, and you pay attention and you start immediately thinking, well, how can that be worked into the fabric of my life as well as others that I interact with, right? And you think that's just a normal thing. Well, here is God with this similar thought. And he comes, like it says in 5:1, I'll just read down through verse 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's our first one. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The human example is there in verse 7, and then he continues in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But as God comes to us, he knows that one of the most important thing that he wants to see in our life, or that we need in our life with respect to him, is peace with God. Now you can see how the peace comes to us. It comes through justification. How does justification come to us? We learned in the first four chapters that there's a huge need, because there's a huge sin problem that nobody can deal with on their own. We can't pay a penalty. We can't merit it. We can't pay fines to overcome. We can pay fines for mess-ups here on earth, and the whole matter is solved and absolved just by dropping some cash in an envelope and sending it in, right? But as we think about any sin with God, whether it's one of those little white things, it's still sin, right? And it still makes us, sin makes us what? Sinners, right? In need of a Savior. That's the other S word that we pay attention to. So there is a huge need that is there. But this idea of peace that's being talked about here is not just kind of a feeling nice sitting by a stream with your feet, you know, in toes in the water and having that kind of a peaceful experience, it's a restoration of a broken relationship. But it's more than just something like there's been all kinds of efforts, and rightly so, for instance, to try to cut some kind of a peace treaty, right, between warring factions around the world. We wish there were some others that are just bent on the, you know, killing of other people that are not in their group, but we know that there's some who desire peace and there's some who do not desire peace. But it's this peace is all based on something that God is doing, that He alone can do. He's the only one who can declare us righteous because of something very special happening on your behalf. And that is Jesus Christ dying on the cross, paying the penalty for all the sin of all time. And then when you come along and get it finally at whatever point in your life, I hope you have had that moment where you have surrendered to Christ and said, I humble myself before the truth that's in the Bible. You know, all of us are sinners, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. And 6:23, this, you know, talks about for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we recognize we need Him. We need an absolute surrender to saying, please forgive me. I want you as the new boss of my life. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I want to be a child, your child. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. And when we say that, then the righteousness of Christ is deposited like money in your bank account. And God the Father looks down and sees, instead of Randy Anderson, instead of my sinfulness, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only way He can say, Randy, I'm welcoming you into heaven one of these days when it's my turn to pass on to glory. So it means that there's no more hostility between me and God the Father. And I am so thankful for that today, and I hope you have that assurance. It is not easy living in a hostile situation. If there's hostility sometimes in homes, and everybody's walking on those proverbial eggshells, and there's, I don't want to do anything to aggravate type of thing because of the hostility, the anger that's in such and such a person. Well, we don't have that anymore once we surrender to Christ. We have this only a commitment from God the Father to look at every one of us, even though we're still imperfect, as ones who are redeemed, who are adopted into His family, who are special objects of His love, who He wants to guide, who He wants to shepherd. All of those things start happening as a result of this new peace restoration. It's different than the peace of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's different than having peace with God. That is a restored relationship. Peace of God, this sense of God's guidance and care for us and His supervising our life, comes along with the restored relationship. The peace with God is something the sinner needs. The peace of God is something that the saint gains. Peace with God is what takes us to heaven. The peace of God is what heaven, you might say, brings to us. The peace with God is something that is given to us at the moment of salvation when we confess, like I said earlier. The peace of God is something that we need moment by moment. But notice it's something that's in the present tense. In verse 1 there, we have peace with God. We have in the present tense, that's with ongoing effect, which is cool. We like to think that we can say to somebody, I love you. That's a present tense statement, isn't it? And we, as we interact with each other in a relationship, we say to ourselves, well, you know, hopefully that love will continue, you know, and it won't be compromised in any way. And maybe as humans, we try to do the best we can to continue that love. But when God says, hey, you're at peace with me, you are permanently at peace both from that moment onward on into eternity with Him forever. And that, my friend, is a marvelous thing. Thankfully, it doesn't have to be based on human effort. He goes on to say in verse 2, another wonderful statement, something that God says we should seek after and be glad that he provides. It says, through whom also, that's referring back to Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's basically saying that we have access to God. Access to God is a wonderful blessing. You and I could go out and stand in front of the White House, I could, little Randy, and tell the guard at the gate that I want to see the president. Now, what are the chances of me, with President Obama not knowing anything about me or knowing me, of me actually getting into the Oval Office? It's less than slim to none. So, you know, because we don't know each other. We don't have a relationship. You know, if he was to be, you know, stand, pop out of the car and I was there and I said I wanted to visit and he decided to have mercy and he took me by the hand and said, walk beside me and led me in, then, you know, I would obviously, because of his presence, I would be able to get in and have that moment of conversation or whatever it is. But this access that we have, it relates to the idea of being introduced to a king, is this idea that's in verse 2. Through him we also have obtained our introduction, our access, some versions say, to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. It's talking about a privilege that comes to someone who is close to the one that you're gaining access to. And that happens, obviously, through us being brought into, so to speak, the presence of God the Father through the forgiveness and through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, think to yourself about other times where God invites us to approach him. You might remember Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. It talks about a particular thing that we can do to enter the presence of God the Father, and that's through prayer. And he says, I want you to boldly approach this throne of grace, so you can obtain grace and mercy in time of need. So he is inviting us, even though we're here on this planet Earth, you know, in Hackettstown, New Jersey, he's inviting us to enter the presence of God through prayer. Now, obviously, you can't look through the Hubble telescope and say, man, that little gleam out there, it's not, you know, Alpha Centauri. It's the gates of heaven gleaming, you know, with the glory of God. We can't see it in things like that, so we're not sure where these prayers go. They don't, thankfully, have to bounce off telescope or satellites to be transmitted to God the Father. They are heard by Jesus Christ, and it says he, as our intercessor, passes them on directly to God the Father. Why does he listen to our prayers? Because Jesus prays them and passes them on. Even when we can't pray, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit takes our groanings and our angst, our, you know, our desire, our passion, and translates them into a prayer that is appropriate for the situation or circumstances that we are in. But he's not ever saying, keep your distance. Back in the Old Testament, they had a court for women, a court for Hebrew Jewish men, another court off to the side for Gentiles, people like me. If I was alive back then, I couldn't go in as close as the Jewish men because I would not have been Jewish born. So I would have to stand in a certain place. Nobody could go into the holy place except the priest, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and that just once a year. So the emphasis was on keep your distance. I am holy, and I'm transcendent. But now we have the invitation. You got access to me. We probably have a short list. And sometimes you hear it on, you know, different programs, even on TV, of, man, if you could have 5 minutes with so-and-so. People have been asked questions like that. If you had 5 minutes with whoever you wanted to, who would you talk to and what question would you ask? And people, you know, rattle off some name of some benefactor, some benevolent person, some great servant, some powerful person with a great amount of influence and things like that. You know, these people parade, go into there with a plan in the Shark Tank, right, once a week. And they make their pitch. They try to talk to these people who have all the money that is needed to fund their idea. Well, we are not going into any Shark Tank. We are given access by God through Him, through Jesus Christ. And since God the Father has an incredible love for God the Son, He listens to every single thing He says, and every single word of every single prayer that we utter, no matter what the circumstance. You can include and get yourself into an audience with God the Father, the ruler of the universe, just by uttering that prayer that are picked up at the ears or by the ears of Jesus Christ and transmitted to God the Father. You have that great favor and privilege of living in that arena. Notice that he also says in verse 2, it says, we also exalt in the hope of the glory of God. That is also something that we need. Since we are justified by grace through faith, we have this hope of the glory of God, or we rejoice in this word hope. It's something that is different than saying, I hope, like all of you down here in New Jersey do. You say, man, I hope the Buffalo Bills get back to the Super Bowl or something like that. You know, and you have this hope in a sports team or something like that. Or I hope we do well when we play. Or I hope we do well when we compete or audition in some way and that kind of thing. We have that kind of a hope. But this is a different kind of hope. It's talking about a happy certainty. It's talking about something that you know is absolutely true. We were up in the Adirondacks camping at a place called Word of Life Family Camp. And there's a guy by the name of Jack Wurtson who started that camp way back in the day. He and some of his buddies, Paul Bubar and who's the songwriter? Harry Ballbeck, right? And others. But Jack Wurtson used to say, as I quote him, I'm as sure as heaven as if I had already been there 10,000 years. I'm as sure as heaven of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. You know, you can go and sit at your kitchen table later this afternoon and you can say, you don't have to say, I hope I'm in my own kitchen because you are already there. But in God's eyes, you have already made it to heaven. He says that you are a citizen of heaven already. You have your citizenship papers. You have a dual citizenship if you're a citizen of the United States or some other country, plus you have a citizenship guaranteed in heaven because God has special plans that at a specific time He's going to raise you, give you a resurrection body, and He's going to take you to be with Him in heaven for eternity if you have placed your faith and trust in Him. So he's saying you need this hope, man, because hope is one of those prime motivational factors. We can live life on earth, and we have all had these sleepless nights over the circumstances and the stuff that's going on. You know, and we get aggravated, frustrated. Why didn't such and such a person call me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to do this? And why are those folks doing this? And how come somebody's not making a decision that can benefit me or come to my rescue? We can have those kind of days, and we do. We can, you know, I hope I get home safe when the major storm blows in. But this is a happy certainty based on the power and glory and work and divine stated intention of God Himself. So it's a done deal. And every one of you needs that motivation. You know what? I'm not doing this for anybody else except God the Father, for Jesus Christ, for His glory, so I can persevere. I can set aside maybe some of my fretting. I can maybe keep myself from getting mad at somebody because I have this hope. I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. It's going to be worth it all. Should I keep trying? You know, these students, Some of you, you know, if you've been through college, you know they're going to be facing stuff. Junior, senior, you know, senior year, sophomore year this year, you know, whatever. Of hard things. And you know they're going to be tempted to cash in, cancel the course or something like that. But we need to be praying for them, that they'll have this divine hope. Notice what he also mentions, something that's unusual that you could say, well, if I had my X-Acto knife handy, I might just take out verses 3 and 4 and pretend they don't exist. But God says this is something that we need. And not only this, you know, hope, peace, you know, those kind of things, access, those are wonderful. And not only this, but we also exalt in our, and what's the... Some of you have afflictions, some of you have the word tribulation, some of you have the word sufferings. And, you know, do we exalt in our sufferings? It is harder, isn't it? It's not real often that we hear testimony of praising God and thanking God for our sufferings, our afflictions, our tribulations, the things that are difficult in life. When we do have the diagnosis of a really hard health battle in front of us, and we're not sure how it's going to turn out, when we're the ones that gets the, I'm sorry, we had to hire somebody else, when there is a, I want to separate from you, staring us in the face, those kind of times are not easy. They're difficult. I'm not saying all of these hardships are something that God is introducing or wants, you know, are his will, because sometimes, you know, sinful people do sinful things towards us, and we cannot avoid that. But it's important for us that we recognize what God is recognizing is that we need suffering to some extent. You know that God has in his providence plan that not one of us gets a free pass? Why wouldn't God give some of us a certain percentage, like at least 10% of us on the planet, be given a free pass from all the maladies, the arthritises, the, you know, the automobile accidents, the breakdowns, all these kind of things? Why wouldn't God at least give some, you know, the deal? You know, we go through even the immigration lines coming back from Guatemala. And I had the wonderful fortune of getting this little card that said I did not have to go through the baggage inspection. I was so happy, you know, that I didn't have to slow down and wait for that, have them rifle through everything and see if what I put on my little slip was right, whatever. But God says that suffering is actually your servant and not your master. Can we get that down? That God says that our suffering that he allows in our life and that he orchestrates and, you know, walking through the hard valley of the shadow of death is our servant and not our master. Not only do trials, you know, test us, but they also have a flow of blessing with them if we'll continue to cling to the Lord. But God is not in the business of making things easy for you only as you're on your way to heaven. And you know what? It's a good thing. I'm confident that if I was given the free pass, no troubles, that I would be one of those spoiled brats. As nice of a high of opinion I might have of my servanthood, I would be a I'm better than somebody else spoiled brat if I was given exemption, and I knew it, from all troubles. Somehow I would figure out a way to give myself credit for that. I'm better than. So God is saying, don't go that way. Allow suffering. Suffering is something that means to be pressed down in these verses that you're reading. Suffering or affliction is something that produces perseverance. Perseverance means the ability, while you are pressed down, to be somebody who bears up under a continual load of pressure. It's called patience endurance. It also refers to the next step of spiritual growth that comes out of there. Not only is there suffering, not only is there the need for endurance or being asked to, you know, remain faithful under pressure, but it's also talking about proven character. It's the word there, proven character, refers to silver or gold that's put to the fire to remove the impurities. So as we endure, as we remain under things, that's when the fire is lit under us, so to speak, and where the refinement happens, where God burns out or burns off some of the things like our selfishness or our pride, any of those kind of character qualities that don't need to be there, shouldn't be there, and restores us, even draws us closer to himself. Job chapter 23, verse 10 says, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That is, Job had the confidence that God was still doing something good. It's good to listen to the testimony, pick the brains of older believers, because they help us in recognizing, as they say to us, "Jesus led me all the way." That's why I love talking to people. I enjoyed talking with my mother, who came out of the Depression days. And you know people who have also. And they're good to hear. So God, we find, is in the process of making veterans. You ask that of Abraham when he's standing on the top of Mount Moriah with his son tied and his knife raised over. You ask that of Joseph as he is in a prison in Egypt. You ask that of Moses when he's on the backside of a desert, wondering what is going to happen with the rest of my life after I ran from Egypt. You ask that of Daniel when he is standing in the lion's den, having the seal been put over and the stone being put over. You ask that of Peter just after he hears the cock crow the third or three times after his denials. And you find that God does an amazing thing through all of that, that suffering, that affliction. One last thing that I want to mention before we close today is what comes down there in verse 5. It says, "And hope does not disappoint because of one reason." What is it? "Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given us." I find that to be a wonderful thing, that he kind of sums up these things, something that we need. Not only do we need the hope, not only do we need the affliction, not only do we need the suffering, not only do we need the access, the prayer, not only do we need the peace, those kind of things, but we need God's love in our hearts. Because all this other stuff would be just going through the motions if we didn't have the goal to put on the love of Christ. What does the love of Christ do? What does it say in 1 Peter? I believe it's chapter 3. It says the love of Christ covers what? How many? Like a multitude, it says, of sins. Without the love of Christ, we're going to run into people who we think are irregular. We're not going to use the I word to describe them, but they're definitely irregular to us, and we're going to say, we don't want to cover a single one of their sins. We want to shine a spotlight on it so everybody else can see it. But love, it says, covers a multitude of sins. Well, how does that help you in your interpersonal relationship? How does that help you in, the opportunities to witness? You look over in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it talks about this woman who is a believer living with an unsaved husband. And it talks about her gentle and quiet spirit, the love that she has, the love of God shed abroad in her heart, how that is something that God can use to win him over. It's just a great thing that you see. There's no such thing as a perfect person, obviously. So we need this love of Christ to buoy us up so that we recognize how we are loved by God, and we need the overflow of that to spill over, to have something to spill over into the life of others. So a good question to ask ourselves is, how can I show the love of God to, or the love of Christ to, such and such a person? Now, that might be easy as you're thinking of somebody you care deeply about, spouse, child, parent, whoever like that, great friend, But I want you to think now of somebody who is difficult in your life. And somebody maybe who you don't trust yet. But answer that question, how can you show the love of God or the love of Christ to them? That's what they need from you. That's what they need from me. They don't need some hard line, whatever. I'll teach them a few things by making them tow their rope and just ready to pounce and bam, you know, getting on them. That's one approach to, you know, if I can command them to do something. But it's not showering a person with the love that is needed. The little chorus goes, I need peace like a river, joy like a fountain. And what's the love line? It says, love like an ocean. It says in that little kid's chorus. How much water is there in an ocean? Oh, there's ample amounts. There's more than what we can hold in any number of buckets. There's just an unlimited amount, you might think, as you're sitting there on the shore with your little pail, gathering up one bucket after another, pouring it into the moat of your sandcastle. You know, and that's what we need. Love like an ocean. So that's what we need. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, to look at how wide and deep and high the love of God is. I want that in me. So that when difficulty or hard thing, I can be motivated by it, how good it is, and I can be so delighting within myself that that's the one thing that I can count on that God can use to make a huge, huge difference. I challenge you. It's easy, is it not? Because every one of us has done this. We've got aggravated by somebody. We see the flaw. And man, is it tempting to go and talk to somebody about what? We don't often enough talk to the other person about how much we love that person and how much we're going to do for that person because of our Christ-like love for that person. We go and talk to the other person. Why? Because we want them to see their fault so we can be justified in not liking them or sitting on the opposite side. God is saying here, the Holy Spirit is trying to pour out or help us to recognize through the passages of Scripture we're reading and process things in our mind so that we look through God's eyes or Jesus' eyes and we can see. Jesus knew as he looked at the 10 lepers that only one was going to come back, but how many did he heal? All 10. He didn't reverse it for the other 9. Who could have cared less about coming back and saying, thank you, Jesus, for making me acceptable in the eyes of all, you know. Man, love is something that is so powerful and so rich and so good. And we as people in families, we need to get a new grip on that and look at what an amazing opportunity we have. And I challenge you throughout this year, just like I challenge myself, limit your conversations where you're identifying the faults in someone else and start looking for people to talk to that either solicits a prayer request or tells them how God is leading you to show the love of Christ to them. You're going to find yourself having a lot more happy phone calls. I'm telling you, it is a huge blessing to talk about how God is helping you love somebody as opposed to just getting on the phone and cranking. Did you know that so-and-so said ba-ba-ba-ba-ba? Do you think anybody really wants to hear that? They don't. They want to hear how God is working in your heart to overflow the love that he's trying to build up through the work of the Holy Spirit so that you can just go whoosh with your ocean of love on top of another person. And man, it will bring delight to your heart and especially to God's, because that's what he is after.